Good morning and welcome to Restore. So I love this space. It's a temporary space, but I do love that the windows are wide open on a beautiful morning. It just reminds me of the goodness of our God and his faithfulness to us. Like, just there's something for me, like being surrounded by his creation, like his goodness that just reminds me that he's there, that he's near, and that he cares. Which is exactly actually what the text that we're going to be in this morning is going to be all about. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 15. If you don't have them, the text is going to be behind me on the screen. So before we do that, let me just give like a quick backdrop to this whole conversation. So this is probably among some of the more like stranger conversations that Jesus has. In fact, it's one of those ones that's a little uncomfortable. It's a little awkward. Like the way that Jesus will respond, oftentimes people have called this an internal proof that the Bible was actually written and is true and says what it means what it actually says. And what I mean by that is if you were making these kinds of stories up, right? If you were making up this religion of Christianity, if you were making up like who Jesus was, this wouldn't necessarily be a story that you would include just because of some of the brashness of it, like some of the awkwardness of it. And so I just want to like give that as a little bit of a preface as we jump in. Hang on, like it's going to feel a little bit uncomfortable. The conversation is going to start out and you're like, wow, Jesus, that was a little harsh. Like, are you in a bad mood? Are you hangry? Like, why did you respond that way? As we walk through the conversation, I'm going to kind of tell us, like, I'm going to give away the ending. Jesus is going to basically say, hey, you've discovered the secret to grace. You've discovered the secret to having faith in me. So it's very, actually, believe it or not, it's rare that Jesus will ever tell someone, your faith is great. He only does that a few number of times. And this is one of those times with this woman in this conversation, he's going to say, your faith is great. Like you have seen the secret that all of the rest of everybody else in the room has totally missed. This whole following me, knowing me, coming to me, you see it when nobody else does. And so let me read the text for us really quickly, and then we'll jump in. We're going to be starting in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let me pray for us. Well, Father, we love you. Thank you for, just this beautiful Houston morning sun, for friendship, for connection. Jesus, would you be with us for these next few moments? Jesus, even with all the chaos that has been this morning from trucks and trailers breaking down to just everything else that has gone into this morning, Father, you're still here, you're still good, you're still faithful. Thank you for, being this God who sees, who cares, who loves, and who restores. Should be with us for these next few minutes while we're in your word, as we explore what it means to have faith, as we see what it means to know your grace. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so my daughter recently, I struggled to help my two-year-old daughter complete her first homework assignment at school. They came home, and in her little packet, the teachers have said, the kids need to bring something that starts with K to school the next week. And I was like, of course I forgot about it and woke up, which is what I always did with my homework, and I woke up that morning, and I was like, oh, that's today. What do we have around the house that starts with K? Like, good luck finding something that you can send your kid to school with that starts with the letter K that's not keys. Like, I can't send her with a house keys. Like, I know I'm not getting that back. I was like, what else in our house starts with a K? I was like, knife. But I don't think they would want me to do that because the K is silent and that kind of defeats the purpose of the assignment. And it's a knife. And so, like, I was like, knife, keys. Like, I couldn't, like, I was going all through my house, like, all through her toys, trying to find something that starts with K, and I couldn't find anything that starts with K. Finally, I'm not making, like, I really, I know sometimes pastors, like, make their analogies up to, like, help with the sermon. I'm not actually making this up. She went into her room, and she found her cat. She's like, I'm going to take my cat to school with me today. I was like, Andy, you can't take your cat to school with you today. So I get my daughter ready in the mornings. She's like, I'm going to take my cat to school with me this morning. She kept saying, cat, cat. And I was like, wait, today, your cat is a kitten. And you can take it to school. And I was like, my two-year-old daughter just, like, solved her first homework assignment that I couldn't, like, figure out what to do. And I remember, like, that morning, it was kind of just like, so, like, and I've said this before, like, starting a church, like, it's been, like, the hardest thing I've ever done. Like, it's just, it's pushed me past every limit I thought I had, like, emotionally, physically, like, psychologically, spiritually sometimes. And so, like, it was one of those days where I was like, I can't do anything, or I can't start a church. I can't even complete my daughter's, like, two-year-old assignment from school. And I was like, as I'm kind of, like, going through all of this negative self-talk, like, it just got more and more frustrating because I couldn't find something that started with K. Like, we were going through our fridge. I was like, bananas don't start with K. Apples don't start with K. Like, I was trying to find something she could take. And the more I, like, tried, like, the more, like, as even though it sounded like, it felt so simple. Like, it felt so, like, why am I struggling with this? And yet I could not, like, figure out, like, what I was supposed to take, like, how I was supposed to help Indy, like, with this assignment. And so even though it was so simple, like, I struggled with it. And the reality is, I actually think that that's pretty characteristic for a lot of our spiritual lives as well. So we hear things like God loves you. He has unconditional love for you and grace for you. And I think many of us, like, the more we think about it, we're like, that's so simple. Like, why is it so hard for me to wrap my head around it? Like, why is it so hard for me to live in his grace? Like, if there's really no condemnation in Christ Jesus, if there's really no condemnation for me, why am I so afraid all the time? Like, why do I feel so insecure? Why do I feel so fearful? Like, why do I never feel good enough? Like, this idea that this grace has been offered freely and unconditionally to us seems so simple, but I think sometimes, like, we start scrounging around, like, our spiritual wardrobes, like, trying to figure out, like, what is it that I, like, why can't I figure this out? Like, this is so easy, and yet I spend very little of my life actually living in this kind of freedom, living in this kind of grace, like, knowing this kind of Jesus. And so that conversation that we're going to be in this morning, I actually think is exactly what's happening that we just read. Jesus is going to say, hey, look, the secret, the approach, the path to knowing me and my grace and living in my freedom, like, you found it. Your faith is great. It's not actually as complex or as difficult as we think it is. And at the same time, like, I think sometimes we feel frustrated, like, just grasp, if you're like me, right? Like, and I've always said, like, I don't know, maybe I'm oversharing and a year from now, I'll, like, figure out how to actually preach. I don't know. But, like, if you, for me, like, in my own life, like, there's so many times where I'm like, if God has unconditionally loved me and forgiven me and sees me and delights in my presence, then why today do I wake up feeling so alone or so inadequate or so ashamed? So afraid. And I'd be willing to bet for most of us, this is probably characteristic of a majority of our own spiritual life. Like, maybe you don't wake up feeling fearful and shamed. Maybe you just wake up feeling disconnected. You're like, I don't know, they hear that Jesus is with me always. His presence is always here. And I feel completely disconnected from him today. Like, where is he right now? And so this woman actually is going to, even though, like, the words that Jesus says to her are going to sound a little harsh, he's actually walking her through something. And as always, at the end of it, Jesus says, you have found my profound grace, my profound healing, your faith. Like, you see it when nobody else around you does. And so I think when it comes to actually having faith in Jesus, right? Like, I think when it actually comes to, like, grace and encountering him and approaching him like this woman does, I think all of us end up doing, like, there's three responses. And Jesus is going to, we're going to walk through the conversation, but let me just set it up really quick. There's three basic ways that we either want to respond, we're tempted to respond, and then there's a third way in how the woman responds. And so let me just briefly share what those three ways are. I think whenever we think of approaching the unconditional love and grace of Jesus in our life, there's three ways that we want to respond. The woman will respond in the third way. I think most of us are tempted to respond in one of two ways. The first is, I think we just walk away on our own. Like, we just give up on ourselves. Like, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to matter enough. I'm never going to get it right. Like, I give up. And as a pastor in the Bible Belt, like, I feel like particularly I spend a lot of time with people like, I just give up. Like, I'm not worthy. I'm never going to figure it out. Like, I don't know what else to do, so I quit. Like, I'll go to church every now and then, I'll show up. But, like, as far as, like, living this, like, life-giving, full relationship with Jesus, I don't know. So, like, our inadequacies and our failures are just kind of defined for us, like, who we are, and we quit and we walk away. The second thing is, I think, for some of us, is we actually start to make up, like, we accept that, like, our goodness isn't enough, so we start making up goodness because we think that's what he'll care about, right? So we come up with kind of, like, arbitrary goodness that we think this, if God sees this part of me, knows this part of me in my life, like, he'll accept me. Like, I'll be in the in crowd. Like, I deserve to be at church. If I'm pure enough, if I'm holy enough, if I'm spiritual enough, if I pray enough, if I've, like, if my spiritual life meets some kind of standard, which usually, by the way, is arbitrary, like, we set it up ourselves, and every single one of us, it's different, then Jesus will accept me. Like, then he'll know who I, like, then he'll be okay with me. I'll be in good grace with him. Like, that's okay. And majority of the people that Jesus interacts with, by the way, in his life, have fallen into the second category. So those of us who come from more religious backgrounds, this one's easy for us to slide into. So evangelicalism in particular can make a very, do a very good job of making, like, a list of arbitrary rules regarding whether it's sex, money, politics, or whatever. Like, this is what a good Christian does. This is how a good Christian votes. Like, this is what our sexuality is supposed to, like, all of these things. And I'm not saying those are unimportant issues, but what happens is they begin to become the defining issues for our approach to Jesus, like, our relationship with Jesus. And I know there are some of you who are here this morning, like, I don't fit in with the church because I didn't vote for that candidate. I don't know what to do. Like, I have a very different perspective on sexuality here. Like, I don't understand, like, our gender or whatever. And, like, I don't know if I'm being, like, I don't know where I fit in that. And so that second approach that we all do is that we end up with, like, an arbitrary list of, like, I want to make some rules that will make me fit in with who Jesus is. The third response is actually, I think, where the woman goes. And it's this bold, unabashed dependence on him. Say, Jesus, I need you. Yes, I'm unworthy. Yes, I don't get it right. Yes, like, I don't measure up. Yes, I'm an outsider. Yes, I don't belong. And yet, Jesus, you're the kind of God who is good. Your compassion and your mercy control, like, is everything that you do is compassionate and merciful and graceful. Jesus, I need you. I'm totally dependent on you. Like, with open hands, like, Jesus, help me. And that's actually where this is the third response, and it's exactly where the woman lands. So let's walk through the text a little bit more. So the first one, verses 21 through 25. Jesus is going to say some really harsh things, ended up, like, referring to the woman as a dog. He's like, I don't know, dogs don't eat off the table. And she's like, yes, they do. Like, there's this whole conversation. Let's unpack that a little bit because it's really uncomfortable for us. Like, the sermon could also be, like, hard sayings of Jesus. It's one of those ones where you're like, how did this actually happen? So starting at verse 21, we see that leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So for us, like, it may not be very obvious, everything that's just happened there, but there's a whole bunch of cultural and racial just complexities that Matthew has just packed into that short little sentence. The first is this. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Matthew wants to illustrate just here for a second that they are outside, like, God's, like, specific realm, like God's chosen realm of people. And not only are they outside the realm of where God works, supposedly, like where God is supposedly, this Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus. Now, who are the Canaanites? So the Canaanites in this culture and in this history, the Canaanites were like the outsiders of the outsiders. Okay, so the Canaanites had a long history of conflict, violent, bloody conflict with the people of God. And so this woman is basically, Matthew's highlighting, she's in an outside place as an outsider coming to Jesus, asking for mercy. And so the first thing Matthew wants us to settle on is this. Like, when we approach Jesus, where is the posture or the position of our own heart? And here's what I mean by that. Most of us are afraid that we're not going to measure up somehow, right? Most of us are afraid that we're unworthy somehow. Most of us are afraid that we aren't going to measure up somehow, that he's not going to accept us in some kind of way. And so we don't know what to do with that. Do I walk out? Do I leave? Do I ask once politely? And then if he says no, do I kind of accept my fate? And so the woman responds. Well, first Jesus says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying after us. And he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I think the woman, this first, aspect of how we approach Jesus, she gets it right. Instead of just saying, well, I'm sorry I wasted your time. You're right. I'm an outsider. You're right, I don't deserve it. You're right, I don't belong. I'm a Canaanite, you're a Jew. We have a long history of hating each other. I don't belong here. I'll go look for help somewhere else. She kneels before him and says, Lord, help me. Help me. And he replies to her, it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Listen to this response right here for a second. She corrects Jesus. Listen to the conversation. She says, yes, it is, Lord. How many of us in our prayer life have ever had that kind of boldness with the way that we pray? Like if we feel like Jesus is coming at us with a certain way and we're like, I don't like, how many of us actually feel so confident in his acceptance of us, so confident in his grace for us, so confident in his compassion, that we could actually kind of approach him with this kind of boldness? I want you to think about this for a second. There's another, so outside of the fact that she's a Canaanite, outside of the fact that they're not in, like, God's chosen realm, there's a third thing that's going on, and that she's a woman. Culturally speaking, she and Jesus shouldn't ever even be having this conversation. If she's married, it should be the role of her husband, culturally speaking. I want us to go back 2,000 years to this patriarchal society for just a second. By the way, this doesn't matter to Jesus, and he's going to challenge all of those cultural values by how the conversation ends, but it starts with him going, I don't know, I'm supposed to be feeding right, the certain children, why do you get any of the crumbs? And she says, that's not right. You should be feeding. Like, she knows something. She sees something, and it's this. She's come in with some prior knowledge that this Jesus is a compassionate Jesus. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Like, she's heard rumbling. She's probably heard conversations on the street. And her knowing that he's compassionate and he's merciful gives her this kind of boldness to come in a situation and in a culture that would have shamed her for just even having the conversation to begin with. And not only is she having the conversation, but she's actually arguing with him. Like, culturally speaking, just for a second, imagine the boldness that's just taken place in this woman's heart. I say, wait a second. You're a God of unconditional love. I've heard about you. I've heard that you heal. I've heard that you have mercy. I've heard that even the dogs at your table who get the crumbs eat pretty well. Like, your mercy flows out to the outsiders too. I've seen this. I've heard this. Jesus, would you help me? And so she postures her heart in a place of total dependence. So that's the first thing that she does. In this whole conversation, it could have gone very differently. Maybe she had have accepted her shame, accepted her place. Say, ah, oh, you're right. Sorry I bothered you. But I want to ask us, just even in our own lives as we approach God, like, how many of us feel this confident in his unconditional, unrelenting, compassionate love and mercy for us in our prayer life? Like, how many of us could go with this kind of boldness? So this is the first part of this whole part where Jesus is going to say, your faith is great. You see something nobody else is seeing. And so she kind of, it's not that he's testing her, because I don't think that's true. I don't think he's intentionally being antagonistic. Rather, I think he knows what's in her heart, and he's walking her through that so everyone else can see and be challenged by what's happening in this interaction. The next thing she does is she actually accepts that she is undeserving of God's grace. Okay, so this is the one that's a little bit harder for us modern people. So modern people have kind of dissected spirituality into this thing, like, if it's good for me, I'll take it, right? Like, if it's good for me, I'll use it, I'll practice it. If it's helpful for me in some way, if it helps me manage, I don't know, my anxiety or my depression or whatever, I'll kind of accept it, like, if it's helpful for me in some way. And I think actually what we've done subtly is we've entered into that space with a little bit of entitlement, believe it or not. And that's something this woman has zero of. So she's totally convinced that God has compassionate, unrelenting love and mercy and grace. She's also fairly convinced that she deserves none of it. She's in a place of total dependence. And she says this. Jesus says in verse 26, is it not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? Yes, it is, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm like, wait, did she just admit to being a dog? Like, should she be like, okay. In some ways, she actually just did there in that conversation. She's like, yeah, I get what you're saying. I'm not an Israelite. You came for your people. I'm an outsider of outsiders. Right? Like, our people have a long history of violence with one another. Oftentimes, my people were the ones that were in the wrong. They were the ones doing the slaughtering. Like, I understand. I'm an outsider of outsiders. I do not deserve your grace, but I need it, and I know you're a God who gives it. Such that even the dogs at your table get the crumbs and your mercy and your compassion. Goodness. Okay, so this challenge is a little bit of just like our modern, like us as modern people, like what we think of, I don't know, just like sin in our own hearts. So there's this idea, I don't know, that like our hearts are like truly beautiful, and if we can just like kind of tap into that, like somehow like we'll reach this place of like, I'm this wonderful, beautiful person. But I actually think the Bible, though it's a little bit harsher, teaches us a truth that's very liberating, and it's this. Our hearts are fashioned after the image of God. That's true. But we've come in complacent in a sinful, broken system where the self-preserving rhythms of our life, our own selfish habits, like everything about our own hearts, have kind of become complacent in this system of brokenness. Such that so much of the time, I think we actually feel a little bit entitled to God's goodness because we're good enough. And so for some of us, our spiritual life, I think we can feel frustrated because we're like, I've been good enough, and yet I don't see my life working out the way that I think it should, God. the way that I feel entitled for you to, God. Like, why aren't you showing up the way I expect you to, God? And right, and so the thing we start doing is we start measuring like our own worth, our own like goodness, and start feeling frustrated why we do or don't see certain things going on in our life. This happened this morning for me on my way to church at 6 a.m. when the truck broke down in the gateway to the yard where we store it. And like, I just had this moment where I was still, like, I've already had a really busy week. I'm already really tired. And I'm just like sitting there and I just like, I had this moment of frustration. It's like, God, I'm like, we're starting this church. Like, the least you could do is make the dang truck work. Like, at least get it there. Like, if you want to start problems later, that's fine. And what happens, like, it was funny, like, in these moments, like, as I'm pacing, and fortunately, we had somebody come and help us figure it out, and we got it here. But as I'm walking around this yard at 6 in the morning, frustrated and a little bit angry, God, why aren't you showing up in the way that I think you should? Why is this happening? Like, it's not like I'm not doing anything for you. The least you could do is make the truck start. Or at least, like, have let it broke down before I hooked it up on the trailer, and then, like, it stalled in the entryway. So now if anybody else wants to come get their trailer, like, they can't until we figure out how to move ours. Like, it just adds the stress to it. And I think it's because for all of us, like, we have a little bit of a sense of entitlement with our spirituality and the way we approach Jesus. Hey, I've been a really good person, so you owe me this one. I think that's why we make up arbitrary rules, right? Like, I think that's partly why we play church games, right? Like, why there's church politics. It's everybody trying to, like, leverage themselves in some kind of position where they feel like God is on their side and they've got some kind of favor or advantage because of that. Like, I think that philosophy, that mindset fuels most of the evangelical political machine that is in our country right now. This idea of, if I can somehow do the right thing, God gets on my side, and then my rights, my advantage, my place in society is protected somehow. And I deserve that because of my goodness. Like we do it in our personal lives. We feel frustrated sometimes when God doesn't show up in our marriages the way that we want him to, or in our churches the way that we want him to, or in our job the way that we want him to, and we start to get angry, we start to feel a little frustration. I think that comes from just a small sense of entitlement in us of like, God, you owe me one. But rather than come to a place where this woman starts making up rules for, or like giving a list to Jesus as to why she's good enough and deserves this, she acknowledges, you're right. Like, I am a dog. Like, I am an outsider. I don't belong in this context. I shouldn't even be here, and yet I am, and I'm convinced that you're good. So, Jesus, would you have some mercy on me? Would you have compassion on me? You know, I think in my own heart, so much of just, like, even the condemnation I feel in my own spiritual life, so much of the sense of inadequacy that I feel in my own spiritual life is never being good enough, never measuring up enough, never being righteous enough, never being a good enough leader, never being a good enough pastor, a good enough husband, a good enough father. I think it's because there's part of my own heart that is still convinced that my goodness has something to do with God's goodness. And here's the thing I want us to hear this morning, friends, and I want us to hear from this woman, is that you don't want God's goodness to ever be contingent on your goodness. And praise God, it's not. And this woman sees this. Now, I think most of us are still convinced that it is in a little bit of ways, because if it is, then we can kind of leverage God in some ways. Like, and yet this woman sees, no, you're right. I don't deserve any of this. I'm on the outside. Your compassion, your mercy, like who you are, who I've heard that you are, means I can bank on your goodness. I can come boldly, completely unworthy, completely undeserving, but boldly because I know that you are a good God and that you care. So I'm absolutely convinced that most of us take a detour in one of these two ways, right? And I think it makes our spiritual lives either chaotic and feeling fragmented or discouraging or frustrating, right? We either get discouraged and fragmented because we start to feel like I'm never good enough. So like the solution, what Jesus wants is for me to just quit, like give up, leave. Like I almost quit this morning. I mean, not really, but like this is the second time the trailer has broken down on the way to church service. And I'm like, I'm filming my resignation video right now. That's going to be the live stream this morning. right? Like this is how church planning goes, and that's fine. But I'm convinced that so many of us, like we're convinced that resignation is something that God potentially wants for us if we don't get it right at some point. Like he's sort of waiting for our resignation at some point in our spiritual life. If we don't get there, we can always resign. And friends, can you hear this right now from the heart of God, from the faith of this woman? That is never what God wants. God is never looking for your resignation, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's happened, regardless of how imperfect you perceive yourself to be. God never is looking for your resignation. That's partly why he's going to tell this woman, your faith is great. I'm absolutely convinced there are some of us here this morning, like we would find some true spiritual freedom if we could convince ourselves that God is not and never is and never will be interested in our resignation from his redemptive work in the world. Like I think there are some of us, if we could really let that sink into our hearts for just a second, it would really free us. There's a second group of us here this morning that I think we're still slightly convinced that God's goodness is somehow contingent on our goodness. And it makes sense, right? Like we've been raised this way. Every single relationship works this way. Even our closest ones in our marriages, they work this way to some extent. Like I have to show up and be a good partner to Alyssa. Like I can't, like they're like all of our relationships to some extent are contingent on our behavior. And so it's very easy for us, I think, to wire ourselves to think of our relationship with God in this way, that his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. And I know some of us have theologies like this is somehow dependent on our own spiritual goodness. And this woman says, no, I get it. I'm totally undeserving. I'm on the outside here. And so rather than resign or quit, rather than feel entitled or like her goodness has somehow gotten Jesus to a place where he owes her, she recognizes, I am totally dependent on you. But because you are a God who loves unconditionally, I can come boldly. Let me just ask this again. Like just if you characterized your spiritual, like summarized your prayer life this week. I don't know, anytime you prayed, whenever it was. Like if you're like me, sometimes I have days where I just get anxious and I do like I just pace and I pray. Other times I'm praying while I'm falling asleep or whatever. But if I just asked you right now, stop and characterize your prayer life, your relationship with God this week, could you say to yourself, yeah, I boldly came before Jesus knowing that he is a God of mercy and that he loves me and he has compassion for me. And yes, I don't deserve it, but his grace says I'm included and I'm invited and I'm here. So can I celebrate that? Can I live in that? And if that doesn't characterize your prayer life, and it's okay if it doesn't, because it doesn't mine all the time, what would it look like? Like, what would it look like if we just, these two things that this woman has figured out could? Like, how would your spiritual life be different? How would your prayer life look differently? So finally, Jesus says to the woman, Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. She chooses this third option, this third path, and I'm convinced it's the thing that God wants for each of us this morning, but not just this morning, through our weeks. Jesus, I'm totally and utterly dependent on you. And yes, I'm not worthy. Yeah, Like, I am a sinful person. My own heart, when it's left to its own inclinations, will choose to serve itself every time. Right? Like, it's not just ourselves, but then we become complacent in systems that do that, that put certain people in certain positions of power and then oppress other people in other positions of power. And our hearts can become very complacent in those systems. And so if we don't find ourselves being actively selfish, there's no way that not a single person in this room couldn't find themselves complicit in a system that does that. So there's already like no worthiness in us. I love this. I don't know if any of y'all have ever watched The Good Place. It was on, I think it was CBS or maybe it was NBC for a while. But it's this fictitious scenario of this like afterlife. And it's been around for a while, so I'm going to spoil it. If you haven't seen it yet, that's your fault, not mine. Especially with all the streaming services available right now, like that's inexcusable in the 21st century. But like it's this fictitious scenario where all these characters end up in the good place. But then I actually find out it's the bad place, like it's this, and they've all been sent there to be tortured in this like weird comical kind of way. But at some point in that show, towards the end of the seasons, they all get designated good place or bad place based on like points in their life. So like if you were a good person, like you got this many points. If you're a bad person, you got this many points subtracted. Of course, they all end up in the bad place, and so they were all had tons of negative points. Going on in their life, like all kinds of decisions they were making that ended up subtracting points. But the reality is that, so they finally actually sit down with like the head guy of the bad place who turns out to be a demon, and they have this conversation with him, and it's funny, like there's something surprisingly truthful about grace in this conversation they have, is they figure out the whole system is rigged. If you're gonna go off points based on merit to where people go, there's no way you'll ever score enough good points. And they make the analogy of like, even if I buy a can of tomatoes, I don't know if that can of tomatoes was ethically sourced or not. And I just bought the can of tomatoes, and who knows, like somebody making 7 cents a day in some other country might have been using those tomatoes, and I just paid a reduced price for it, and I have no idea, and I don't have the time. Like, their argument was like, I don't have the time to figure out where the tomatoes came from. And so the whole system, they figure out if we're going to base like where we end up in God's favor based on our goodness or our badness, we're doomed either way. Because even in our own, if we're not actively in our own hearts pursuing our own interests above the interests of the people around us, we're complacent in a system. We're buying cheap tomatoes that are. And we'll never get there. So this woman, when Jesus says, you have great faith, by the way, this sounds like he's been demeaning and derogatory to her the entire conversation, but there's actually only a few other people in Jesus' entire ministry that ever says, your faith is great. He never once actually says that to the male disciples that he spends his time with, by the way. They often hear that their faith is little or they have too little faith. he repeatedly says that. And so some of these gospel narratives are written in such a way that the woman who's kind of stood in this place, in this room, has noticed something, like it's being written in such a way because the disciples are also there. We don't catch it, but it's being written in a way that she picks up something that the rest of the men in the room haven't figured out yet. And Jesus says, your faith is great. You figured it out. These other guys that I've been with this whole time, they feel entitled because they're Israelites. They think they're in the in crowd. They're banking that my goodness for them is somehow contingent on their goodness. And by the way, that alone starts a ton of different arguments and conversations with his own disciples throughout the entire ministry. When they're constantly kind of arguing over each other, like, who's the most in here? Like, who's the most good? Who are you most favorite with, Jesus? Like, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus says it's this outsider who's come with this profound sense of her need. Knowing that my heart, her as an outsider, is not that she resign and leave, but that she boldly come dependent on me and my mercy and my love for her.